Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us on our last 14th and final lesson in the second quarter that we're studying Isaiah. And we have a lot of material to get through today, so let's get started. I appreciate quotes. Those of you that have been in the classes I've taught know this. Albert Einstein, not everything that can be counted counts. And not everything that counts can be counted. In this time of pandemic, doesn't that ring true for us? That not everything that can be counted, like dollars, not all that stuff counts. Not everything that counts can be counted, like our precious time with our family. So Isaiah 63 and 64, last week's lesson, set the stage for the grand conclusion of Isaiah 65 and 66 by recounting these issues. God has come to establish justice. God has a long history of loyalty to Israel. The prophet Isaiah appeals to God to come again to help Israel. And Isaiah confesses the sins of the people of Israel. And so in chapter 65 is a response to the call for God to come again. God responds. And those times where God speaks directly to his people, directly to his prophets, that in the Bible is special, and we, in my opinion, need to make sure we pay close attention. So let's read this big passage of verses 1 through 16 of chapter 65. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in the ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs, and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is found in a cluster of grapes and people say, don't destroy it, there is still a blessing in it, so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains, my chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will fall in the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from the anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. For the past troubles will be forgotten, and hidden from my eyes. There's a lot packed in there, 16 verses. Let's start unpacking it. God responds to Isaiah's appeal in chapter 64 for God to come again by saying that he has come, but the people have not listened. The repeated call of God to the people is the theme of the last two chapters in 65 and 66. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that did not call on my name. I will, and then 65:12, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Verse 24, but they call and I will answer. They are speaking and I will hear. And then it's chapter 66 that we'll get to here in a few minutes. God says, I also will choose affliction for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. And so if we look back 10 chapters in Isaiah 55, verse 1, we see a similar appeal. And God sending Isaiah to the people confirms God's regular, consistent, insistent appeal and appearances to the people. God is the constant. It's us people that are rejecting him in change. This passage also offers theological closure to one of the substantial issues of the book. God repeatedly speaks of a significant future for his people in Jerusalem. If we think back where God says, I have this master plan for you all to live peacefully in Jerusalem, but the people, they do not respond. They put other gods before him. They do not turn wholly to God. And so what we learn from this book in Isaiah, along with Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and what we know from non-biblical historical sources, this great vision for Jerusalem was never fulfilled. And the passage at hand indicates that God was, and still is, willing to bring about this kind of future, but the people were not seeking him. If I may dwell on this just a moment, there is a lesson in there for us, right? That these people were so distracted by the things of this world. We think of those that refused to come back to Jerusalem and wanted to stay in Babylon because it was safe and they were assimilated. But God's calling the Israelites then, the people of Zion then, and us too, to seek him and to throw aside all the things that so easily distract us. God appeared as a man shouting in the street, I am here, I'm ready to begin. I bring my power to build a wonderful community, but the people did not ask for him, seek him, or call on his name. And clearly, there is a small group that did respond, the prophet Isaiah and those making this appeal that we studied in chapter 63 and 64, in the group to whom God makes assurances in 65 and 66. But the others, the largest group, they followed their own way. This section identifies the qualities of people who oppose God and lists their punishment. In addition, identifies the qualities of those who follow God and their rewards. The wicked are described as those, who, they, their, the impersonal pronouns, while in the last part they are called you. Together, these words appear 28 times. The faithful are called by good grapes, my servants, descendants of Jacob, inheritors of my mountains, my chosen, my people, who have sought me. Think how personal those are, how positive they are, and how much we would want to be called God's chosen, God's people, and those who have sought him. So Isaiah lists at least 22 traits of those who did not ask, seek, or call upon God and chose. Instead of choosing covenant with God, they went a different way. You know, let's look at these really quickly. They are called they were said to did not seek God, did not ask for God, did not call on his name, rebellious, walk in a way that is not good, follow in their own devices, provoke God, sacrifice in the gardens, burn incense, sin in tombs, spend the night in secret places, eat abominable things, keep others away, revile God on the hills, forsake the Lord, forget God's holy mountain, set a table for fortune, fill cups of wine for destiny. Fortune and destiny may refer to the Syrian, Phoenician, and Arabian gods. They're also referred to as they did not answer God's call, they did not listen to God, they did evil in his eyes, and they chose what God does not delight in. That's a lot to be said of a group of people in only 16 verses, right? 12 here. And so God's list is response to those who he did not, he called, but they did not answer. What did he say about them? They are smoke in his nostrils, not the sweet smelling odor from sacrifice, but this obnoxious stink. And you think of like whenever you breathe in smoke and you start coughing because you're trying to exhale it as quickly as possible. Think similar along those lines. They are a fire that brings all day. God will repay. God will measure payment. They are destined for the sword. They will bow down to the slaughter. They will be hungry. They'll be thirsty. They shall be put to shame. They shall cry out with pain. They shall wail with anguish. Their names will be cursed. God will slay them. That's a lot of harm to be on these people who chose another way than God. And the New Testament says similar, that those who follow God will have eternal life, but those who don't will have eternal punishment. So it lists the rewards of the servants. And so this is especially, pay attention to verses 13 and 14. They are a blessing, not destroy them. Give them descendants. God will allow them to inherit God's mountain and dwell on God's mountain. Give them Sharon as a pasture. Give them the valley of Achor. They shall eat, drink, they shall rejoice, they shall sing, they shall swear by God, by the God of truth, and their former troubles will be forgotten. So moving on to the next passage. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and will eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. So Isaiah chapter 60 through 62 contained a lofty vision for a post-exilic Jerusalem. And now Isaiah gives lofty vision for the new heavens and the new earth, which involves creating Jerusalem. We will look at five different ways to understand this passage, and they're all hypothetical. They're just five different ways that this passage could be interpreted. The stress on creation, the use of God as a creator for the future draws on Isaiah's regular citation of God's work in creating the original earth, showing that God could be the one that says, here am I and here's what I can do. The stress on Jerusalem, since it's a new heavens and new Jerusalem, reference could be the new Jerusalem aims to draw on the promises that we studied in chapter 60 to 62 in a more powerful way. The creation theme does not appear in God's promises in these chapters, but now God raises the strength of his intent by even greater assurance. It's another way. Here's another stress on the end times. In the book of Revelation, John uses Isaiah's images to describe the reality of heaven, the afterlife of Christians. On that basis, some argue that Isaiah intends to describe this same experience in this passage. This view calls for a metaphorical interpretation of all images so that the houses, vineyards, and lifespans of 100 are all images of the eschaton of the and not of an earthly Jerusalem. Two more. Stress on both Jerusalem and the end times. In this way of understanding, sees God Isaiah speaking to the people in a post-exile about the plans for his earthly Jerusalem in a very literal way, with the understanding that despite the expected lack of human cooperation, God's plans for the future are constantly pushed into the future until they finally push beyond the end of time. And lastly, stress on the vision's role for an earthly Jerusalem. Instead of the present human activity determining Jerusalem's future, this view holds that God's vision for the future determines what people do in the present. Isaiah depicts God's vision, for which has the effect of raising the bar on what humanity must do to rise up to God's hope for the world. This interpretation seems to most fully embrace the call for justice and righteousness first expressed a few chapters ago in Isaiah 56, which provides continuity for most of the material in this section. Those are five theories, so you can take which one you think is best, but those are the scholars' five theories. Qualities of the New Jerusalem, we'll look at these quickly. A place of rejoicing that shows up four times. No more weeping, no cries of distress, no infant mortality, no premature death. Children living to an old age, adults living to over 100. Build and live in houses, plant and eat from vineyards. No more building and not living in what's built. No more planting and not eating from the crop. People live as long as trees. No more vain birth labor. No more calamity with regard to the birth of children. Offspring blessed by God. People with their children with them. And the wolf and the lamb eating together. The wolf, the lamb, the lion, and the ox also act this way in Isaiah 11. And this image may be hyperbole for which the future is expressed in extravagant terms in order to help us beyond our human thinking into the realm of God's possibilities. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. That's pretty interesting to me. Serpent will eat dust. There will be no hurt or destruction on God's holy mountain. So let's move into chapter 66. See this on the next two slides. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents a pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like the one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. See, we heard this just a minute ago too, right? They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame hear that uproar from the city, hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. You will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river. That's in one of our songs, isn't it? Peace like a river. And the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. Continuing on verse 13 through the end. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of the pigs and rats and other unclean things, they will meet their end together with the one they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and all languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and the Lydians. The Lydians are famous for being archers, to Tabul and Greece, into the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them, as the Israelites bring their grain offerings, to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels, and I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another. All mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. God is not he's not mincing words here. And this gives us a great thought of which side do we want to be on eternity. So the assurance and judgment, the book of Isaiah closes with a series of short passages that alternate between the two extremes. The entire book has alternated between these two responses to God, just like we have today. Some will accept him and follow what God says through the Bible, and some will not. The choice is ours as humanity. And the rapid alteration at the end has a sense of an ellipse, that the response to God throughout history alternates between these two extremes. The assurance to the faithful, judgment to the unfaithful, just like in the New Testament. The assurance to the faithful, God cannot be confined to the temple Isaiah describes God's view of the world and of worship. God sees a heaven as his throne with his feet resting on the earth, and God cannot be confined to the temple or any other human worship. Despite God's ability to transcend human existence, God confirms his presence with the humble and the contrite who trust his word. This is still very applicable to us today, that God wants us to be faithful. And he gives us that assurance. There's the judgment on the unfaithful, those who chose their own ways. Isaiah again describes a series of actions that God finds offenses. And we don't have time to look at those eight, but they're pretty strong. And God announces judgment in terms of affliction and the realization of their fears. Ultimately, the unfaithful do not respond when God calls. The assurance to the faithful. Isaiah returns to the importance of the word of God. In verse 5, the faithful tremble at the word because of its dependability, a theme in the entire book of Isaiah. Isaiah warns the faithful to be aware of the false boasts of their enemies, the enemies that are quoted in verse 5 as ones who will press the faithful to seek quick action from God. And they insist that instead the faithful should listen for the uproar when the enemies are put to shame and recompensed. Two extended metaphors offering this faithful assurance: a quick birth, the speed and ease of labor which God can act in, compared to a woman who has a baby before she goes in labor. That'd be nice for most women, wouldn't it? That they don't go through the pain of childbirth, but get a baby or get the delivery that's both healthy and pain-free. The land can be reborn in a day, and the use of healthy birth returns to the same image of the New Jerusalem. Nurturing mother, the care the people receive is compared to the care a baby receives from its mother when nursing. And this metaphor is used in two ways. Jerusalem will be a nursing mother to the nations. Nations will benefit from the blessings given to Jerusalem. And the mountain of nourishment moves from the mother's milk to a flowing stream drawn on the image. And God will be the source of this nourishment to Jerusalem. God's offer to comfort Jerusalem recalls what we read when we started this quarter in Isaiah 40, verse 1. And no metaphor is spared in this book of Isaiah to describe the wonders of God. Feminine images used to describe God do not mean he's woman, just that he has the qualities that are compared to feminine characteristics. Judgment on the unfaithful. Isaiah often pictures God as a warrior. We talked a few weeks ago about the parallels with Ephesians 6, the armor of, and so you all remember that, I hope. And this text mentions the negative responses of God to those who reject him: indignation, anger, fury, rebuke, and they will come to an end. The judgment will include fire, chariots, a storm wind, a sword, and have their flesh slayed. The sins of the enemies include those who use gardens, and those who eat swine and the abomination and mice. These are against their laws. Assurance to the faithful, gathering the nations. A prose passage, some poetry, outlined a sequence for God's plans for the future. God knows the nations. He commits to gathering all the nations to see his glory. He sends a sign and survivors to the nations. Brethren from all nations will come as an offering to God in Jerusalem. The nations will join Israel, who brings appropriate vessels, and God will make some of the brethren from the nations into his priests and Levites. The section includes listed nations which seem to represent the four compass points: Tarshish, which could be in Spain, Javan, which is also Greece, Put in Northern Africa, and Tubal in Asia Minor. And the passage also lists the transportation: horses, chariots, litters, mules, camels, dromedaries. Use all the ways that these transportation of things can be carried to help out Jerusalem. And so this section, verses 56 through 66, begins and ends with the inclusion. 56 calls for a community of justice and righteousness. It cites inclusion of eunuchs and foreigners. 58 calls for the poor, hungry, and homeless to be addressed by the community. 61 has the poor becoming oaks of righteousness and priests. 60 through 62 include foreigners in helping build Jerusalem. And now 66 envisions a gathering of the nations in Jerusalem. They are called brethren, and even non-Jews minister in the temple. This passage may be understood in many different ways. It affirms God's mission to all people of faith, which he established in chapter 56. It looks far into the future. We see this come through in the New Testament, don't we? Especially in the book of Acts, well, Jesus, and then the book of Acts. The future is perhaps the church, which takes up a worldwide mission in Matthew 28 and practices the brotherhood and priesthood of all believers, 1 Peter. And the future is perhaps heaven, where the saved, the brethren from all nations, will gather and many will minister before God. The survivors could refer to the remnant, which is mentioned throughout Isaiah, or to missionaries in the New Testament sense. The inclusiveness of God's intent is contrasted with God's own exclusiveness in separating the assurances to the faithful from the judgment of the unfaithful. What's interesting is God's including these other nations. He's saying you can be faithful. And even those that are Israelites that have the bloodlines, they can be unfaithful. And so God's inclusiveness are those that follow him, are faithful to him, and have nothing to do with the nations or the people in their bloodlines. And so that's where the remnant and others come from, is that these people thought they could do anything and call on the name of the Lord as long as they were part of his people from bloodlines. And he's saying, you have to be faithful to me. I don't care where they're from, nations or wherever, nations near, nations far. An assurance to the faithful. A final reassurance recaps the new heavens and the new earth. It recaps the never-ceasing timetable of the gathering of the nations. The judgment on the unfaithful. The faithful will view the corpse of the unfaithful. That's quite the scene, isn't it, in our minds? And the final verse provides a recap for the unfaithful. The fate of the rebellious recaps what we saw in chapter 65, and the coming fire recaps what we saw earlier in chapter 66. And just as Isaiah 66, 18 through 21 may describe a heavenly scene, like the last verse may describe a scene in hell, which the saved will view from afar, those who are in hell. The book of Isaiah ends with the destruction of the wicked. Although the destruction or the description is revolting, it represents good tidings to those who seek justice and righteous, wherever they're from. Good triumphs over evil. The oppressed are set free. The oppressors receive their due. Thank you for being with us this quarter. I've really enjoyed teaching. And so thank you once again. We'll end with a quote. So Martin Luther King, our scientific power has outrun our spiritual power. We have guided missiles and misguided men. Think about that. And this quote is 50 years old, roughly. And it's just as true or more true today as it was back then. And so once again, thank you for being a part of our study together in Isaiah.